Well, it doesn't look odd, but it has been a while, and we're glad that Whitney is home. I know her family is far more glad than any of the rest of us to have her home. But she, most of you know that she has taken, this position or a position with the Awakening Movement, and, really, she's just now starting to get all of the ball rolling, as we so say it. But I'm glad that she's here this morning, and she was able to bring some of her talents and vocals back home and share them with us again. And so thank God she's here. We know she's going to be going back to Awakening before too much longer, but I wanted her to take time this morning to just come up and greet everyone, and you'll have to grab a mic, Whitney. And just, she's just going to take just a moment and tell you about what God is doing in Awakening.
Is this on? Hello. I almost feel like I should stand up and say, howdy, y'all. But it's because of that Christmas play. Do y'all remember that Christmas play that we did that one time? And it was Christmas in the country. And we all came out and we were like, howdy, y'all. So it's Christmas and I'm here. And so I feel like that's how I should be greeting people. Anyway, I'm really glad to be home and see all of you guys. I've missed you all a lot, and I just want you to know that your prayers for me is what keeps me going sometimes. But I want to tell you a little bit about what's happening with my journey and with the Awakening's journey. When I first went out there, I was laying in my bed one night, and I was like, oh, I don't know what I'm doing. What is the Lord doing in my life? And so I went to sleep, and I woke up, and the next morning, it's just like, you know when just like God speaks stuff into your spirit, and for a second, you're just like, okay, well, that's cool. And so you just kind of brush it off. So I woke up one morning, and God was just like, my breath. And I was like, okay, that's cool. I run off your breath. I know. And so I was just kind of like going about my morning, getting ready, and just kept feeling like he was speaking to me, my breath, my breath. And so I finally got it, and it was just him reminding me and telling me, you're an extension of my breath. And so as I've been working with the Awakening, that's just what I keep reminding myself whenever I have a hard time, or even in the really, really good times, I just keep remembering, my breath, I'm an extension of his breath. And so we just sent out a newsletter yesterday, Friday night, I think. And in the newsletter, we talk about there's nothing quite like it. So for me, there's nothing quite like being in a room full of world changers. And that's what I get to do every day. And that's what's just so exciting to me, is that I get to be around all of these people. We have about 20 interns in Oklahoma. And so it's all of these college students that just, their heartbeat is to make Jesus known all over the world, and to be able to be just a small part of that and be part of their discipleship, be discipled myself. Sometimes I feel like I'm the intern. But to be part of that is just so incredible. And I know our summer is the busiest time, but I'm so excited for this summer to see how everyone goes out and evangelizes and works with all the people that we get to see. It's just really exciting to me because in my heartbeat my whole life is to make Jesus known everywhere I go. So that's a little bit about what's going on with the Awakening in my life.
Amen.
Pastor.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, that's great. And we certainly, I think I speak for everyone. We're certainly very, very proud that we miss you, but at the same time, we're very proud of the work you're doing. We have announcement video for this morning, guys. So we don't have an announcement video for this morning, but I do want you to get a hard copy of the bulletin, a paper copy, and use it. We're getting at that time when we have a little bit of lull in some of the things we're doing, but we don't want you to to not be informed. So do get a copy. If you're first time here, or if it's been, you know, a year or two or so since you've been here, fill out the Connect card for us, because we want to get or remain connected with you. And we won't harass you, but we do want to get to know you a little bit better. And if you're a regular attender here and you have a prayer request, write it on the back of that Connect card and turn it in back at the Connection Center, the in the foyer, so we can make sure we're praying over your prayer requests, because they are important. We do want to pray for the Clowers family, Frankie's family, Rod's family. Their stepmom passed away yesterday, and we're just believing for God to bring comfort in that family during times of trouble. And certainly losing someone during this season of the year is a little bit more extreme, difficult in its range of difficulty, because holidays are a very emotional, very sentimental time. So keep that in mind. If y'all go ahead and bring the PowerPoint up. As we go into the service this morning to preach word, I want to release, I think our children's church is actually already gone, but if you'd like to go to children's church and didn't make that exit, you may do so now. We can make sure somebody can help you get there. But I want to preach a message, you know, in this Christmas season, so we want to preach a Christmas message, and I'll be going to Luke chapter 2. And then we're going to be going into communion service here near the end. But as we begin this service this morning, going to Luke chapter 2 again in Scripture, it's a very familiar story. Even probably the person that is a novice in the Word of God probably can at least, in layman's terms, recite the account of the Christmas story. In fact, back in the late 60s, Charlie Brown, Lucy, and Linus, and all of the Charlie Brown crew, you know, recited the Christmas story. Very familiar to us. And we've heard it so many times, but at the same time, it never gets old. I hope it doesn't get old with you. I hope that you understand that, and I said this, I think it was last week or week before last, that there are cornerstones or foundational stones of ministry that occur, that in order for us to be Christians, and that first cornerstone is the virgin birth. Jesus coming to earth, God becoming man, God becoming he became carnate, if you would, and he begins to live and dwell in a human body and remain in that human body for what we believe to be some 33 years. So we find that Christmas is one of the foundational stones, as I call it, and in a few weeks, it won't be long. In fact, I got good news for you. It's only 88 days till Christmas, 88 days till spring. That's good news. But in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the Passover, and we'll be celebrating Easter and the resurrection, and that is another foundational cornerstone in the Christian church. And we will be celebrating the cross, and we'll be celebrating the empty tomb, and then in a few more weeks we'll be celebrating the church coming to life as we celebrate the day of Pentecost. And one does not outshine the other, so I hope that during this season that you realize the importance of what Christmas is about. You know, I've talked to so many people, and yesterday I was witnessing to a number of people that aren't believers. You know, it's hard to witness to somebody that's already a believer, but it's easier to witness to somebody that's a non-believer. But as I was witnessing to people that are non-believers or not followers of Jesus Christ, you realize that it sort of caught me a little bit off guard in a way, because these non-believing people are the very people that have expressed to me during this season that they're concerned that so many or so much of the society that we live in has forgotten what Christmas is really about. Even the church. Sometimes we're so consumed with all the other stuff of Christmas. And let me tell you, I have done, already completed my fair share of eating. But it's not over yet. Okay? But it's all been good. But it's more than eating. It's more than the get-togethers, and we've had some wonderful fellowship. We had some great fellowship here last Sunday. It's more than the fellowship of getting together, although that's important. It's more than all of the shopping and buying, and every single day since, I think it was Thursday, Sarah and I said, well, we're done. We're not going back to the store for anything else. Guess who was at Walmart yesterday? Everybody, that's about right. Guess right now who's probably going to be at Kroger, but more than likely is going to be at Walmart again today. Everybody, including me. I probably will find myself there tomorrow if I'm not real careful. But it's more than all of that. It's more than the shopping. It's more than the buying the gifts. And it's more than opening the gifts. And it's more than wrapping the gifts. And I like wrapping stuff. And I've already, yes, I do wrap. And I do a pretty good job at it. And I've got all of Sarah's wrapped except one. And I don't have a box that'll fit in. So if you got an extra box, let me know. A bag. She's already suggested that. Bags are too easy. But Christmas is more than that. It's about the Savior that came. The Savior that was born. And the Savior that did live. Luke chapter 2. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem. Bethlehem's pretty important to us this morning. To Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. If you notice that, pay particular attention to that. He went there because he belonged to the house or the lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. And was expecting a child, not Joseph's child, but a child, the Son of God. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in clothes. If you're reading the King James, it mentions there swaddling, and which means pauper's clothes, swaddling clothes, and placed him in a manger. Because there were no guest room available. Or, again, if you're reading the King James Version, that there was no room for them in the inn. This morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've called The Bread of Life, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And as we go into this scene this morning, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to ask it of yourself, because you probably don't have the answer. Why would God choose that the Son of God be born in Bethlehem? That's a good question. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, and we were blessed to get to go, and I hope to go again in this natural body one more time. It's one of the most amazing places that I've ever been in my life. But Bethlehem can be seen in the far distance on the hillsides of Judea, and it's still not a huge place at all. But especially in this season of the time of the birth of Christ, Bethlehem was just a very small place. A place that would be considered a hamlet, or at the best a small village. There was no notoriety about Bethlehem. In fact, if you go to Micah and read Micah chapter 5 in verse 2, Micah notes that Bethlehem was small among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem would, in probably around here, not to offend anybody, but Bethlehem would maybe be, it would maybe, Montcalm would make Bethlehem look like a big city, or make, Bethlehem would make Montcalm look like the big city. You know? Bethlehem would make Falls Mills look like a big city. Bethlehem was just a small place, a place of insignificance. Now around here, people talk about MOCCOM and they talk about Falls Meals or maybe they talk about Gap Meals, maybe one of these places or North Fork. And around here, we know what they're talking about. But you go out and venture out a little ways from right here in Mercer County and you mention MOCCOM and some people will look at you and they'll say, "Where's that at?" Yeah, Sarah and I being from Withville, which most people pronounce it that is not local. It's actually pronounced Whiffle. Whiffle. Us being from Withville, properly pronounced Withville, but most people around call it Wyethville. And there's only one Withville in the world. There's no other town that has the same name. But you know what? Other than people that regularly travel down I-77 or I-81, they don't have a clue where it's at, and most of them pronounce it wrong anyway. Bethlehem was insignificant. It was small. It was a hamlet. It was just very small. Now, why did God choose Bethlehem? Hebron's a nearby city, and Hebron carried somewhat of a reputation. Hebron is the spot where the likes of Abraham and Jacob and Joseph had been born in Hebron. People knew where Hebron was. Hebron was like maybe talking about, we're talking about Roanoke or, we're talking about, Charleston or something like that. People knew where Hebron was. They knew a little bit about Hebron. At least they'd heard of it. Jerusalem was the Mecca of the day, or the super center of the day. It was the New York City, or the Chicago, or the Atlanta. Jerusalem was the place. It was the capital place. It was the place where worship was centered. It's the place where Solomon's temple was there. It's the place where David, so on and so on. Jerusalem was the destination of dignitaries and of kings and princes and great spiritual leaders. But yet God's son was not born in Jerusalem. And I know some of you just recently traveled to New York, and I had some friends of mine that just traveled to New York, and Sarah's sister is in New York City right now, and I've never been to New York City. My wife has, but the conference is getting ready to do a bus trip, by the way. See my wife. She can tell you about it, ladies. Shopping trip. But I can't go on no women's shopping trip. I don't want to go on no women's shopping trip. But man, all the lights, the glitz, the glamour. If you is somebody, you go to New York City and it's going to happen in New York City. Why was it the Son of God born in Jerusalem? Or why didn't Mary and Joseph just stay in Nazareth? Why couldn't they have just stayed in Nazareth and Jesus been born there in Nazareth? They no doubt Joseph was a working man. We know that. And no doubt he had a home. Why couldn't Jesus been born? Quite frankly, that would have been the most convenient thing. That would have been the best thing to have done. This lady is pregnant. You don't get her on a donkey and you're going to go across desert land and make a trip over to a place that nobody even knows about. You don't have any family. You don't have any acquaintance. You don't have any friends. And you're just going to go. It's not necessarily the first time that this little city has been utilized by God. This little town of Bethlehem, it's not really a city, but this little town of Bethlehem, it's actually the place that King David came from. Now we think of King David, we think of him, but sometimes we lose the correlation that King David is the same David that was the little ruddy-faced David, that little ruddy-faced David that was out on the back 40 watching the sheep. Jesse has already pranced all of his sons through, but they weren't the right ones. But it was the ruddy-faced David. That's the same David that would become king. Understand that the house of Jesse was in the vicinity of what is Bethlehem. So there's great lineage that goes back. And the king of Israel, David as they knew him, would hold the lineage to the king of the Jews that was to come. The king that would rule over a nation of God. The king that would rule over the house of God, if you would. So there was great emphasis and there was great purpose in Jesus being born in the town of Bethlehem. Not only was David the son of Jesse born in Bethlehem, but there was another story that occurred in Bethlehem. And it's the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And that is a story of love and could be perhaps one of the greatest love stories that you could read and one of the greatest stories of compassion that we could ever look to. So what a message lies in that. That not only was the king of the church, the king of all Israel, the king of all creation would be born after the lineage of David, but he would be born also in the place. Love was born in Bethlehem. The Bethlehem, the place of insignificance. Again, there was no recognition there. Nothing notable had happened in Bethlehem per se for a couple thousand years. But the story of Bethlehem prompted an Episcopalian rector. I have Episcopalian roots. Did you all know that? I think I've told you before. But an Episcopalian rector, Philip Brooks, wrote a little song in the year 1868. And he wrote this song, he being the rector, or what we call the pastor, he being pastor of the charge, wrote this song, not for his congregation, but he fasted almost all in one Sunday morning. And the words of this song goes, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, and above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You see, that Episcopalian priest somehow in his spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and when you read the history of this, he accredits it to that. The Holy Spirit had brought it, and he understood, he had the knowledge, and the importance of Christ being born in Bethlehem. A place with really no name. A place with really no significance other than, yeah, David was born there, and Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, you know, their story unfolded there. But other than that, it wasn't a place. It wasn't the sought after vacation spot. It wasn't the spiritual or the economic capital of the world. There was nothing significant about Bethlehem. It was just a quaint, quiet little village where nobody bothered anybody. All was calm. All is right. But there was something about Bethlehem in the sense that it was a common place. A common place with common people living in common houses, living common lives. You know, in this world that we live in, do you know that everybody wants to be just like you? Everybody else in the world. That's why, and I'm not trying to get political about it this morning, but that's why thousands and upon thousands of people have been marching to the southern borders of the United States. That's why when you go into other countries, you know, it just amazes me when I went into other countries on missions work and you go, I remember one time I walked up and this guy, he had on this Atlanta Braves t-shirt and I said, oh man, you a Braves fan. And he looked at me, he said, Pastor, what does that mean? He just knew it was a Western shirt. Everybody else in the world wants to be like us. They want to have our stuff. They want to have our cars. They want to have our houses. They want to have our lifestyle. They want to have what we have. And I remember one Kenyan sat down beside me on one occasion. He said, Pastor, he said, I understand everybody in America is wealthy. And some of you are sitting there and saying, no, not me. But in the sense of comparison, you are in comparison to them. We are blessed people. And there's nothing wrong with being blessed, but understand that in Bethlehem was a commonplace. There was nothing fancy about Bethlehem. There was nothing eccentric about Bethlehem. In fact, Bethlehem means the house of bread. And bread indicates to us in Scripture when Jesus taught His disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it's in reality the disciples' prayer. He taught them, pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's the common substance of our existence. Bread illustrates simply life and survival. You know, we here in America, you know, we think we can't survive. You know, some of us are just about to die right now because we didn't get to do everything for everybody that with all that we wanted to do for Christmas. So, and we get aggravated. You know, Christmas can be for many people, and it is one of the most depressing times of the year. And because we want to be all we can be and do all we can do and have all we can have and get all we can get. But understand this, that we are a spoiled people in that sense. When some people's hope, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad about Christmas, but when some people's hope is just having a little cup of something to maybe eat that day, maybe a little cup of meal, maybe just a wet cornmeal, or just a little cup of grain, just a little something, and for them, bread is just simply the means of survival. And I figure, and I think I'm figuring right, there's probably very few of us that are in this room that in the physical sense are just struggling to survive. There's probably not too many people watching or listening, at least in the United States of America, that are struggling to survive. We are a people that is blessed. And again, there's nothing wrong with being blessed, but understand, Bethlehem, the house of bread, was a place of commonality. Bread is one of two necessities, the other necessity being water. And this is a different message, but water symbolizes the Spirit of God. So a king is being born in Bethlehem, in the house of bread. A king is being born among peasants. A king, the king of the Jews is being born not in Jerusalem, not near Solomon's temple, not near King David's tomb, not in any of the great institutions that even existed in that day in Jerusalem. The king of the Jews is being born in a common place, a little village where most of the people are probably just doing their best to live from day to day. It's a common circumstance. The common circumstance of a pauper's lifestyle. No rooms were available. We know that old story. No rooms were available. The only thing that was available was a place in the stable, which was probably a stone and clay lodging underneath a building. More than likely, the manger wasn't a wooden trough the way that we depict it today. More than likely, the manger was a stone trough that had been hewn out of rock. Very, very cold and very jagged, if you would. But yet, it spoke of the humility of the king. Because the king, this baby, the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, he deserved the best. And understand that this is God, and it's God's Word, and He could have had the best. Jesus could have been born in the finest hospital of the day. He could have been born in the Ritz Hotel. He could have been born in any place he could. But Jesus chose to be born. God chose for His Son to be born, Jesus to be born, in a place that speaks of humility and commonality. And the first people to learn about Jesus' birth were the shepherds that were abiding on the hillside, watching out over their flock. The shepherds. And they're still, when you go to Israel, you'll still see shepherds out watching their flocks on the desert hills of Judea. Just like you're going back thousands of years in time. Some of the most common and the norm, even the poor people, if you would, that you could ever meet. It wasn't Herod. Herod would get word. We know the story about that. But it wasn't Herod that the angels went to visit. But the angels went to visit the common person out on the common hills doing a common work to earn a common living. That a king has been born. A king has been born. This night in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, which is the city of bread. Jesus, the bread of life, is born in Bethlehem. And Jesus, the bread of life, when we read John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. The bread. The bread there, it's not talking about two slices of Merita, okay? It's not even talking about grandma's good yeast rolls with lots of butter on them. But it's talking about Jesus being the source of existence and the substance of life. He says, I am the substance of life. I am the existence of life. Everything that lives, everything that breathes, everything that is, comes by me. He says, I am the bread of life. In the natural, bread will satisfy, gratify, and it will strengthen us. But there is no natural bread that can soothe our soul. But part of the difficulty with people is we look for everything. We go out. We buy stuff to try to impress people with money we don't have, and the people really don't even care about it. We try to do things to make ourselves right. We try to dress to make ourselves right. We try to act to make ourselves right. We work our fingers to the bone, and all we get is bony fingers. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the substance of everything that you need in life. That doesn't mean you don't need a job. It doesn't mean that you don't need something else. But Jesus says, I am every provision that you need is found in me. And in fact, Isaiah prophesied, and he said, why spend money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. When we spend, this is not a money message, okay? But understand this. When we take our resources, and money is probably one of our most treasured resources, money and time. If we will use our resources on the kingdom of God, because using our resources on the kingdom of God is worship. What we do up here, we call it praise and worship. It is praise and it is worship. But listen, a worship lifestyle is when everything that we have, every ounce of our fiber, every penny in our bank account, every moment of our time, Lord, we give it and we utilize it for you, because that is what will satisfy us in the end of things. We will not find, that's why people are running to and fro. That's why people are doing everything they can. That's why people are more and more in debt, more and more in debt, more and more. We're buying things, we're doing things, we're going continually going debt. That's why people are jumping and hopping from relationship to relationship. And I'll be honest with you, that's why a lot of people are jumping from church to church. They're looking for something to satisfy them. When if they would turn to God and they would allow the Holy Spirit to utilize them and provide the bread of life for them, He is saying to us, I am the total package. I am the substance that you can live and you can feed and you can eat and you can breathe off of. And then there's a prophetic significance. The bread of life being born in the house of bread brings a prophetic significance. That all the satisfaction that we can and will need is coming through Jesus. Because to be born in the house of bread, a commonplace, the bread of life, says, I will provide all things for you. And then we find that Jesus is whole bread. Now let me tell you something. I love my wife and I don't begrudge her being healthy. But some of you all know Sarah has a disease called celiac disease. It's an autoimmunity disease. And it's, in medical terms, it's the research and the development of, there is no treatment per se for it other than eating a gluten-free lifestyle. Okay? So we eat, if we eat bread, we eat rice bread. Or we eat, what other kind of bread? Potato bread. But it can't have any flour in it. It can't have any wheat. Let me tell you something. There is no bread like bread made with flour. There is no biscuits like biscuits made with flour. Now, every once in a while, I fix my wife biscuits, but it's made with gluten-free Bisquick. And it's like that you mix... It's like that you mix sand and I don't know what else together. But it's what she has to live with. It's what she has to do because of the disease that she has. It's not life-threatening, but if she don't take care of it, it could be. But every once in a while, I'll go somewhere and they got whole bread. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Manna from heaven. We don't contain it tomorrow, but we don't have whole bread at our house Christmas Day. We don't have yeast rolls. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But understand, there's a difference about whole bread. Whole bread is it's other. But you know, we live in a society, you know, and I'm not into the organic eating. I don't imply that I am. I'm not a vegan. You know, I'm not into that. I'm sort of an indirect vegan. I eat steak. Steak comes from cows. Cows eat grass. So I'm sort of an indirect vegan. But understand, we live in a day. Listen, if you go to the store right now, I guarantee you what you can find. You can find fake cheese. Imitation cheese food. You go to the store right now, and you can find fake meat. Wannabe bacon. You know? Wannabe bacon. You can find all kinds. You can find fake eggs. Can't you, Bill? We know where. You can find fake salt. Any of y'all use that fake salt? We just don't use any at all. But the reality of it is, you may have to eat those things for health purposes, but nothing really brings you the satisfaction of having the real thing, does it? You want the real thing, Bill said. He wants some real eggs. And the fact of the matter is, though, if I want whole bread. I don't want the fake bread, even though I have to eat it because of my wife's health, and I don't begrudge that to her. Nothing ever can or will bring you the satisfaction that Jesus will, because He is the whole bread. If you pursue peace, you pursue comfort, you pursue anything else that you need in life other than pursuing it through Jesus Christ, I can promise you this, you will never be satisfied. You will never be content. You will never find. Listen, you can make all the grilled cheese sandwiches that you want to with the fake cheese, but it ain't going to be the real thing until you throw you a big old slab of Colby cheese on there and eat all the calories and all the cholesterol and all the grease that runs out of it. Then you've had a cheese sandwich, but you haven't had one until then. And you can't have what Jesus has to offer until you tap into the real thing. He's the whole bread. He's the bread of life. And in a day of fakeness, anything other than Jesus is fake bread. Anything other than Jesus can't bring you the satisfaction that you need. And Isaiah said, why spend your money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest affair. I'm reading a book right now. It's a powerful book. And in this book, it talks about how in this particular book, it talks about how back in 2001 and the bombing, the airplane crash, the terrorist attack into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon. It says, the author talks about how tragic it was and how terrorism happened. But then the author goes on to say, but some in the spiritual world. He said it was when a prayer vigil, a national prayer vigil was called by Oprah Winfrey, and it was organized, and all of the religions of the world came together, Muslim and Buddhist and Christian preachers and they came together united for prayer, and they all agreed that there is just one God and there's many different names. Let me tell you, there are many gods with a little g, but there is only one God. His name is Jesus. And He is the Christ. And Buddha and Muhammad are not gods. Mary is not a god. There is only one God. There is only one name by which I can be and must be saved. And it is the name of Jesus. The bread of life that was born in the house of bread. And it is His common salvation that is brought to me in order that I can be saved. And therefore I rejoice in this Christmas season that I am able to celebrate that I have partaken of the bread of life. And His name is Jesus. The name by which no other man, no other person, nobody else, there is no other name that we can be saved. It is Jesus. And He does not share His deity with any other. So today, Scott, if you and a couple other ushers would come, we're going to participate in communion service. We as Pentecostals, unlike, you know, other movements and other denominations, we don't practice communion in every single service, but that does not signify that we disvalue the reality and the purpose of communion. And as we prepare to take communion, Whitney, if you guys will come back and just begin to play real softly. I've asked the team to do a song that they had not done before, and they were going to finish up service this morning on this song. And this song says, Jesus Messiah. Your body the bread, your blood the wine. And in this Christmas season, yes, we're celebrating the birth of a baby in a manger, but we're celebrating bread come to earth. The house of bread. Common people. In a common way. Now, this is what I want to ask you to do this morning, if you'll go ahead and retrieve your elements. If you're not comfortable taking communion, it's grape juice and crackers. I'll tell you what it is. But if you're not comfortable taking communion, that is your choice. Nobody's going to be critical of you. But I'm going to ask the brethren to serve you all. Go ahead. And just hold your elements of communion until we can all partake in them together.